If this morning you came face to face with the Son of God and were able to ask him two questions, what would you ask him? That's an interesting thought we're going to explore a little bit this morning. And the disciples in our passage are traveling with Jesus, who is actually the Son of God, and actually they get to ask him two questions. I wonder if it's the same two questions that you would ask. We'll get to see shortly. But what if Jesus asked you two questions in return? What do you think they might be? If Jesus, who is the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of the entire universe, who knows everything there is to know about everything, looked you in the eye and asked you a question, are there areas of your life you just hope he wouldn't ask you about? Are there subjects or issues that are off limits? You can't ask me about that, especially not in front of these people. Maybe dial through some of those areas in your mind right now. What are those darkest things you want no one else to know about? Well, the truth is, he already knows everything about you. And the most outrageous news is that he still loves you. That despite what he knows about you, he still loves you. He still wants to forgive and bring you into his family. There's nothing you can tell Jesus that would shock him. You can't hide anything from him. And there's nothing you've done that can't be forgiven. So let's jump into the passage and have a look at these questions. The background is that Jesus has been sitting on a boat all day just offshore teaching the crowds of people who had come to listen to him. This was a fairly typical day in the life of Jesus. And even when the crowds had kind of thinned out a little bit, Jesus was still teaching and explaining things to his disciples. And it's now early evening. Jesus tells the disciples to move across the lake to the other side, which is probably about 5 miles away. So they set off, leaving the crowds behind. And we can easily skip over just those little details. But in order to get over to the other side, a level of obedience is required. And to be obedient at this point means leaving the crowd and joining Jesus in the boat. Right there, that's a vivid illustration of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. It means leaving the security of the crowd behind and joining Jesus on a very different journey. And the journey that Jesus was going to take his followers on, it was going to be a scary journey. But wherever he takes you, whatever he leads you into, he will always be with you. You will always travel with the Son of God. So no matter what the journey looks like, you're not only never on your own, but you also have nothing really to worry about. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And Jesus calls each one of us to trust him on a journey of faith. Leaving the crowd might be hard. Friends in the crowd might think you're somehow soft in the head to follow Jesus into the insecurity of the unknown, or maybe into the darkness of the night to come, as these disciples were about to. Your family might not understand. I remember making the decision not to pursue a career in rugby league. And my parents thought I was nuts to not do that. They thought that the church had brainwashed me into making that decision. I was even throwing my life away. But I was a Christian, and that was the right thing for me to do at that point, to follow him and trust him. And Jesus wants us to trust him in this. We can trust him because he is completely trustworthy. But also Jesus is so worth knowing. And everything we give up for him is always compensated for by knowing him, because he is our greatest treasure. And the thing is, when the disciples were getting into the boat with Jesus, they had no clue what was coming. They had no idea what was about to hit them in a few hours' time. And what seemed like a simple journey at the beginning across the Sea of Galilee would bring them up close and personal with their own mortality. And it's easy for us because we can see the end of the story. We know what happens. But for the disciples who are smack in the middle of it, it caused them to question everything. And that's so helpful for us to note that our journey of faith with Jesus may well be risky in terms of our personal comfort and our safety, our levels of trust and faith in God's ability. But our destination is never in doubt. And we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So whatever season of life you're currently in, whatever circumstances you're staring down the barrel of, you can have confidence that Jesus is with you every step of the way. And we can have confidence that he knows what he's doing. And even if we don't know what he's doing and we can't see the way out, he knows what he's doing. Now, Jesus was always surrounded by people. He was always in demand. And spending time with needy people who were always demanding something of him would have been really tiring. And at the end of a busy day of teaching people, I imagine Jesus was fairly shattered. He didn't work a 9-to-5 job. He didn't get a tea break at 10:30 in the morning, like we used to do in the Air Force, and clock off at 5 o'clock and get an hour for lunch. He didn't go home, put his feet up and watch TV or just chill out doing his favourite hobby. Jesus worked his sandals off from getting up first thing in the morning to going to bed at night. There was always someone that wanted a piece of him. Jesus didn't have any me time. That wasn't even a thing. But he never turned people away. He never said he was too tired to see anybody. He never said to his disciples, just tell them I'm busy. Because loving people means serving people. And that's a very different picture of love from what we often see displayed in culture today. Jesus wanted to pour his life out for people. And he gave them all the time and energy that he had to do that. So they get going on the lake. It's dark. Jesus is so exhausted from his day's teaching that he falls asleep on the back of the boat. There are no mod cons on the boat. There's no toilets. There's no coffee machine or cabin to get your head down in. It's a fishing boat. There's no facilities and there's no engine. So Jesus just crashed out at the back of the boat, probably trying to keep out of the way. He's not a fisherman. And he falls asleep with his head on the little leather cushion that the person steering would have sat on. And he must have been absolutely wiped out to sleep, crashed out on his fishing boat. That would have been pretty uncomfortable, even in good weather. But on this occasion, there was an absence of good weather. The wind gets up, it becomes pretty choppy. And not too long into the journey, a squall gets up. And the waves get bigger to the point where they begin to break over the boat. They begin to take on water. But this isn't just any old gust of wind that's blown up. Verse 37 tells us, it's a furious squall. And the actual word we would use to describe a hurricane. This is one beast of a storm that's brewed up. And four of the 12 disciples were fishermen. They've been out in rough weather before. But even these guys are panicking. They're beginning to fear the worst. You know, it's pitch black, which is pretty spooky at the best of times when you're out on water. Waves are crashing in over the boat. And I imagine their lives flashing before their mind's eye as they see kind of a watery grave being imminent before them. And by the way, Jesus is so exhausted, he's still crashed out at the back of the boat. What do they do next? Here's what they do. They dash over to Jesus, shake him by the shoulders, and then throw accusations at him. You know, sometimes in the middle of our crisis, it seems like God is either not there, he's not bothered, or he's asleep, and therefore not interested in our concerns. But nothing could be further from the truth, as we'll see shortly. But that can often be our default reaction. And at this point, they ask Jesus their first question. Look at verse 38. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? What they're basically saying to Jesus is, hey, our circumstances are terrible. And if you could read my mind right now, what I'm really thinking is, this is your fault. Why are you not bothered that I'm really struggling? You ever done that? Your circumstances might not be what you've chosen. You're maybe struggling in the middle of a crisis. And then you shake your fist at God and say, don't you care? Why did you let my brother die? Why did you let my parents get a divorce? Why did you let my dad get cancer? Why didn't you do something? Is that getting a little closer to maybe the questions that you would ask Jesus? Don't you care? Why don't you help me? And on the surface, that looks like a perfectly reasonable question to ask. But how does Jesus respond to the accusation that he doesn't care? Look at verse 39 with me. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus didn't answer their accusation directly, but he did do something incredible. He got up and he spoke. And when Jesus speaks, amazing things happen. He doesn't speak like we do. He speaks with power and authority. So when verse 39 tells us Jesus rebuked the wind and told the waves to be quiet, it literally means he muzzled the storm. He tamed it. He disarmed it. How on earth did Jesus disarm a hurricane? With a word of command. That's how Jesus works, through the power of his words. Earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus heals a paralyzed man with a word of command. Jesus heals a man with an evil spirit with a word of command. It's exactly the same. Jesus speaks with authority and amazing things happen. Because the words of Jesus bring healing and wholeness and peace and order and life. And whether you're right there with Jesus in the first century, in that moment, hearing the spoken words of Jesus in that boat, or whether you're right here with us in the 21st century, in this moment, hearing the spoken words of Jesus in this building, they are equally powerful. God speaks through his word, and transformation comes. Order comes from the chaos when he speaks. And on this occasion, Jesus spoke, and the storm stopped. Verse 39, it was completely calm. It wasn't that the wind just stopped and then took a little while for the waves to die down. The wind stopped being windy. The waves stopped being wavy. Immediately, they were muzzled. They were disarmed. It was completely calm. Now, I want you to imagine that you were there, actually, in the story. You were one of the 12 disciples on that boat with Jesus. You're in the middle of this most terrifying storm, in fear of drowning. Jesus wakes up, speaks three words to the storm, has become completely calm. What is your reaction? What are you thinking right now? Verse 41 tells us what the disciples were thinking. It says they were terrified. And the word terrified in the original language is the word which we get our word phobia from. In fact, the word translated terrified in the NIV in the original is megas phobos, which is megaphobia, great fear. Literally, they feared a great fear. What is it about Jesus that when he speaks three words of command, that it prompts a phobic reaction from his disciples? We get insight into what's going on in the hearts of the disciples by the second question they ask, which is in verse 41. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? I've just seen Jesus wake from a deep sleep, still a hurricane with a word, and they rightly ask the question, who is this? And that's the question that Mark wants to put out there before his readers to answer. Who is this? Who can command a hurricane with their voice? I can't. Buddha can't. Muhammad can't. Joseph Smith can't. Any other world leader can't. Can you? And the conclusion Mark wants us to come to is only God can command the storm. Only God can command the weather and it obey him. Can we see that? That's why we read those verses earlier from Job 38 at the beginning of our service. And this is the most important question we'll ever need to know an answer for. Who is this? And this has eternal consequences for you and me, which is why I've called it the ultimate question. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So join the dots. Only God can do what Jesus does. Therefore, Jesus is truly God. As an aside, everything in all creation obeys the voice of God. Everything, except one thing. The weather obeys his voice. Disease obeys his voice. The sun, moon, and stars obey his voice. The seasons obey his voice. Angels obey his voice. Evil spirits even obey his voice. The only thing that does not obey God right now are you and me. God has currently given us freedom to choose to obey him or to ignore him and disobey him. God does not make us obey him. He wants us to choose to obey him because we love him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But we only have a very limited time to choose to love him and surrender to him before we stand before him as Lord and Judge. And when that day comes, we will bow our knee before him, whether we want to or not. And we then will obey his voice, whether we want to or not, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. But recognizing that Jesus is God helps us make sense of the two questions that Jesus asks his disciples. Look at verse 40 with me. He says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" If Jesus is merely a man, the questions that he asks make absolutely no sense. Why are you so afraid? Well, because to be honest, I thought we were going to die. That's a fairly legitimate reason for being afraid. But if Jesus is God, his questions make absolute sense. Why are you so afraid? Hey, fellas, do you not understand yet who I am? Do you still have no faith? And when Jesus says, do you still have no faith? The implication is that they should have faith by now because of what they've seen and heard Jesus do. And Christian faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not blind. However, that can be what people think. That somehow putting your trust in someone or something you can't see is like taking your brain out and putting it on the desk. The point Jesus is making is that that could not be further from the truth. Christian faith is looking at the evidence for who Jesus is and coming to the logical conclusion that Jesus is who he said he is, and you believe that he will do what he says he will do because of who he is. That's the point of Romans 1:20, which says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." No atheist will stand before God and say, "I didn't know you existed." Because evidence for God is the very creation that we see around us. We'll go to Greenhead Park and see it this afternoon. So we have no excuse. Now, we might choose to ignore God because we don't want to submit our lives to him, but that's a different question. Christian faith is logical and requires you to use your brain to make sense of the evidence that you see in front of you. It's not trusting in some belief system. It's not trusting in someone else's vision. It's not simply just hoping for the best in a bad situation. It's trusting in a person because of who they are and what they can do. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Do you not yet realize that I am God? You've seen what I can do. You've seen me heal that paralyzed man with a word. You've seen me have authority over an evil spirit and cast it out with a word. You've now just seen me muzzle this hurricane, told it to be quiet. Do you still not get it? Do you still have no faith?" I think the penny's starting to drop for these guys, which is why they're megaphobic. It's kind of like, he looks like a normal guy, doesn't he? But when he speaks, my goodness, he scares the snot out of me. Hanging around with him literally scares me to death. I've never seen anything like it. What about you? Is the light starting to go on for you about who Jesus is? He is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He can do absolutely anything because he is God. And what he says is always good and right and true. He keeps his promises. So how are you going to respond to him? Is it in faith? Or is it in fear? You know, we cannot ignore him forever. If we're beginning to see who Jesus really is, don't reject him. If you do, you're hardening your hearts against the God who made you. And that's an incredibly dangerous place to be in. The appropriate response to God the Son is to worship, is to surrender, is to ask for forgiveness for our rebellion against him and our lack of trust in his character. If we do that, Jesus speaks a command over us. Forgiven. Jesus can do that. We're then made new. We're given a new identity as a child of God. If we surrender to him, if we ask for his forgiveness, as we live with him as Lord of our life. And if we do that, he promises to give us the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to empower us, to live for him, to be that deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that we belong to him and we'll be with him forever when this life is done. What are you afraid of? Why are you so afraid? You know, being a Christian doesn't exempt you from the storms of life. Being a Christian doesn't mean that everything now is going to be plain sailing, as it were, because you have God on your side. God allows the storms because that is often the only way that we can properly see him. And God allows the hurricanes so we can trust him and his resources. The Apostle Paul had numerous experiences in life that were really hard. And he communicates this to the Corinthian church when he writes these words. "I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Sounds a lot like the disciples in our story this morning, doesn't it? Despairing of life itself, beyond their ability to endure. "Indeed, we felt we'd receive the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on God, on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." God takes us to the end of ourselves so that we might rely on him, so that we might see him at work. God doesn't promise to remove the storm from our life, but he does promise to be in the boat with us through it. Did Jesus know they were going to encounter a storm that night? Of course he did. He told them to go to the other side of the lake. But he wanted to show them something about who he was on the journey. He was still asleep in the back of the boat. He wasn't bothered in the slightest by the storm because he had great confidence in God's purposes, and therefore he had peace. The storm you're currently going through, do you think God knows about it? Of course he does. And through the storm, he wants to show you something about who he is. He wants to grow your faith and trust in him through it. He wants you to see that he has power over the storm. He can speak a word of command to make it cease if he wants to. But if he doesn't take it away, know that he is with you in it. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me," says the psalmist. That's one of the names of Jesus given to us, was Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's why it's such good news. You know, Jesus faced a much greater storm than he encountered on the sea that night. Once again, he was surrounded by darkness. But this time, he was not with his disciples. They deserted him. He was on his own. And he was not in a boat. He was on a cross. And the storm that Jesus faced alone in that darkness was the hurricane of God's wrath and anger against sin, your sin and my sin. And Jesus hung there taking the punishment our sin against God deserves so that we wouldn't have to. And he stood in our place as our substitute. No one was coming to rescue him. He was coming to rescue us. As he fully took the fury of God's wrath and became sin for us. And he did that because he loves you, because he does care. He was separated from his Father in that darkness so that you would never have to be separated from God in eternity. And you never have to face the the darkness of separation for eternity. That's how much he cares. That's how much he cares. God raised him from the dead. He is alive today. Do you still have no faith? What are you so afraid of? What is it you're afraid of? Is it fear of what others might think? Is it fear of not being in control? Is it fear of the unknown? Is it fear of the future? Whatever it is, Jesus is greater and more powerful than your greatest fears. Are you frightened of leaving the safety of the shore? Or the security of the crowd? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And if we're Christians here this morning, that question comes to us. Is your life full of anxiety and fear? Why are you so afraid? The logical implication of knowing who Jesus is recognizing his character, and therefore fear is fruitless. You cannot trust God and be fearful at the same time. The two don't go together. You either do not trust God and are fearful, or you trust God and have peace. It's not a both and, because fear is the enemy of faith. It really is. It's debilitating. Fear stops you trusting God because you're not sure he is good. Faith trusts God. Not because faith is confident of a good outcome, but because faith is confident in God's character. That he is sovereign over every circumstance of life. And that he always works for the good of those who love him. Follower of Jesus here this morning, are you fearful and full of anxiety? Hear those words of Jesus to you. Are you anxious about your children not living as they should? Jesus knows. He will do what is right. Are you anxious about a loved one and their failing health? Jesus knows the storm that you're in. Rest in his goodness. Jesus says to our anxious heart this morning, quiet, be still. He also says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Look at the character of who Jesus is. Look at the evidence before you. Look at what Jesus has done for you. You also have God himself living in you by his Spirit. And God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So the logical conclusion is, what is there to be afraid of? Even if you're literally staring death in the face this morning, if Jesus is with you, you have nothing to fear. He will bring you safely to your destination with him on the other side. But how will we respond to him this morning? He doesn't want us to be terrified of him, like the disciples were, but he does want us to trust him, to put our faith in him. He is the only one who can rescue us from the mess that we've got ourselves into. He is the only one that can rescue us from the storm of God's anger against our sin. And he invites us into his family and relationship with him if we surrender and trust him. There's no sitting on the fence on this one. How are we going to answer that question? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in this account of them traveling across the lake, we see something of the power and authority of Jesus. And it's to help us to know who he is and what he can do so we can trust him. And Father, whatever storms we're currently in the middle of or facing or know that are coming up, Father, we pray you would encourage us and build our faith, that you will take us through those storms. You don't necessarily remove them from us, but you will walk in them with us. Father, would you grow our faith, we pray, in your ability to hold on to us, not in our ability to navigate them on our own, but in your ability to hold on to us. And therefore, we know we have a great Saviour. Please would you strengthen our faith to love you and to trust you as we face the difficulties of life and enjoy the goodness of life and all the joys that go with it. So whatever season of life we're in, Father, would you encourage us that Jesus is a great Saviour. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.